I trust you'll be patient with me. I'm reading six different texts, and then we're going to merge them together. John chapter 7, verse number 30 reads, "Then they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him because his hour was not yet come." Then turn a couple of pages to chapter 8 and verse number 20. These words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple. "And no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come." Then in chapter 12 and verse number 23, we have two more statements in this chapter, very close together. Chapter 12, verse 23, "And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified." Then look in verse number 27. "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour." Then just a page over, chapter 13 and verse number 1. "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end." Then chapter 17 and verse number 1. This is our final text. Chapter 17, verse 1. "These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee." I think by way of association, you've picked up on the fact that my emphasis tonight has to do with Christ's hour. Of course, the hour that is being referred to in all these texts is the hour of his death. We're familiar with athletic champions, championships. I don't watch much of it anymore, but I hear a little rerun at the end of the week. And it always amazes me when someone wins a championship. Those who are giving a play-by-play and person-by-person report, and many reports that I don't even like to listen to, they say, "Oh, this is their hour. They've waited for this. They've worked for this. This is their time. This is their hour." Well, we certainly aren't dealing with sports. In the scriptures, we're dealing with Christ, and he talks about his hour, the hour of his death. Of course, you remember that in the fullness of time, he was born, made of a woman made under the law, Galatians 4:4 tells us. There was a fixed hour for his birth. In the same sense, there is a fixed hour for his death. He was born to die. And the fact that he was glorified in his death and his Father was glorified in his death, I think we can see the cross as a means of him being raised to glory and majesty. Oh, that we might see the cross in that light. A dear woman testified at the close of a service. Several had testified. And she said, "I'm just so sorry that Jesus had to go to the cross for me." Well, I didn't say anything. Aren't you proud of me? But I thought it. Sorry. Why, that was our only remedy. Christ dying for our sins, according to the scriptures. Thomas Whitelaw said about this hour of Christ's death, "It was so long contemplated, so full of sufferings, and so full of responsibility," that is, to the Father's will. Charles Simeon said, "All the glory of the Godhead would shine forth in it," that is, in his death on the cross. And so I'd like to say three things, God helping me. We'll take the first two verses in chapter 7 and 8. And I want us to look at the bigness of Christ's assignment, his hour. Then we'll look at the two verses in chapter 12. And I would underline the brightness of Christ's announcement. He said, "My hour is now come." Then in chapter 13, verse 1, and chapter 17, and verse 1, I want us to look at the bounty or the bountifulness of Christ's accomplishment. His death was not a tragedy, it was a success, and he was glorified in it. Now, with those three thoughts, let's begin with the bigness of Christ's assignment. This is not just another little factor in life. This is the centerpiece of God's great plan. Christ's death on the cross. Look at chapter 7 and verse 30 again. "Then they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him because his hour was not yet come." The indication is his assigned time for death had not yet come. So it's the bigness of Christ's assignment that we're confronted with here. Of course, the Pharisees and the Jews, they have been very critical of him. But I would remind us that the bigness of Christ's assignment was bigger than the hindrances of man. Somebody said, "Oh, they're so against him, they're going to crucify him." Yes, it involves his hour. And all their hindrances and all their blockades to him being accepted with the people, it was not big enough to keep him from the cross. They couldn't lay hands on him because his hour was not yet come. It was bigger than human hindrances. Sometimes we think that what man does is going to change the whole outlay of things. No, no, no. God's purposes will prevail. God's plan will be worked out. And his plan is bigger than all of the schemes and all of the ideas of men. Secondly, chapter 8 and verse number 20 reads, "These words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple. And no man laid hands on him for his hour was not yet come." Now, in chapter 7, things were very conflicting, but now the controversies have increased, and the feelings of the religionists have become very opposing to Christ. Of course, they didn't understand his claims. They thought that he surely was out of his mind saying that he was equal with the Father. And so they became very hostile. He said in verse 40, for instance, that they sought to kill him. I would say that they could not kill him because his hour was not ripe for his death. His hour had not yet come. I would say then, furthermore, his assignment was not only bigger than human hindrances, but his assignment was bigger than human hostilities. I've thought even today of all of the hostile things that have happened in our country in the last months. Things that some of us never dreamed we would have to see. I mean, we know there's been riots and all kinds of detrimental happenings in the past. But here it seemed to take on a new form. And yet I would remind us tonight that God's plan and his assignment in life is bigger than human hostilities. Somebody said, oh, what are we going to do? We're going to serve Jesus. We're going to honor God and watch God work at his great plan and his great procedures. And so, in spite of the conflicts, in spite of the controversies, in spite of the hindrances, the blockades, the anti-Christ attitude, and in spite of the hostilities, even hopes to kill Christ, they all were null and void, for his hour was not yet come. So we're confronted firstly with the bigness of Christ's announcement. Now from chapter 12, let's look at the two texts there that I have read in your hearing. I want to say something not only about the bigness of Christ's assignment in his hour, but I would underline the brightness of Christ's announcement about his hour. We look at verse number 23. Here he is speaking to his disciples. Philip and Andrew have just brought some Greeks to see Jesus. I've often wondered if the reason these Greeks came to Philip is he had a Gentile name. Of all the disciples, whether he had a Gentile background or somebody was married to a Gentile and some great leader's name was used, we do not know. But at any rate, they came to Philip. Philip told Andrew, and they both came to tell Jesus, verse number 22 tells us. In verse 23, Jesus answered them, that is the seeking Greeks, along with his disciples. The hour is come, he announces it. He underlines it. He sets it before the people. The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. He announces his hour in his conversation with his followers and with these Gentiles. The truth is, in Christ's death, he brought Jews and Gentiles together in his own body on the tree. It intrigues me that here they have both Jews and Gentiles, and Christ says, the hour has come. It's here. He announced it, that the Son of Man should be glorified. His glory would be called, attention would be called to his glory in the hour of his death. Then I might add, let me read verse 24, which describes the cross. This is an interesting statement in Christ's death on the cross. Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He's referring to himself as the corn of wheat. And in God's plan, he will come to the cross. He will die. And because of his death, there will be much fruit born. Jews and Gentiles. And the book of Acts is full of that story, isn't it? Then in verse number 27, he says again, this time, it doesn't involve his conversation with his followers, old followers and new seekers, but his announcement, his conversation is with his Father. He said, now is my soul troubled. The heaviness of our sins are beginning to be felt by him. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. And then quickly he says, but for this cause came I unto this hour. It's actually one of those statements that involves his humanity and his deity. His humanity, it wasn't that Christ was afraid to die. It wasn't that he was concerned about it and tried to get out of it. No, that was settled before the world began. However, his human side shrank back from what he was going to bear on the cross. But then his deity quickly spoke up. But for this cause came I unto this hour. And then the Father spoke about Jesus said, Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it. Notice this glorifying emphasis keeps coming up around the emphasis of his hour, his death on the cross. And I love that joyful statement after a moment of his humanity feeling the drudge and the load of sin. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, I know that this is my time. This is why I came to the world. Yes, I've performed miracles. Yes, I've preached sermons. Yes, I have influenced the world. However, for this cause came I into the world. As one of his great claims, if you reverse the two words, came I, it says, I came. And there are many such claims. I have, I will, I am. Here, it's I came. Came I. And his purpose for coming was to die. Oh, the purpose of you coming into this world was to live. The purpose for me coming into this world was to live. But the purpose of Christ coming into this world was to die purposefully. And this is his hour. For this cause came I unto this hour. Let me go back to verse 23 again. Jesus answered them saying, the hour is come. It's here. The hour that the Son of Man should be glorified. So as we look at Christ's hour, first of all, in chapter 7 and verse 8, we're confronted with the bigness of Christ's assignment. Before the world began, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost in divine counsel settled that one must die for sin, and Christ was given that assignment. The assignment, the bigness of it, bigger than all man and all hell could throw against him. And then we've looked at the brightness of Christ's announcement. This was good news. This was the heart of the gospel. This is my hour. My hour has come. For this cause came I unto this hour. Oh, bless his holy name. It's almost as though his words ring with joy, is it not? Joy to do the Father's will. The Bible said he endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. Now, you've been very kind and gracious. As I've walked through four of the texts, some of you doubted me, didn't you? You didn't think I'd get through them. Can we come now to the last two? One in chapter 13 and one in chapter 17. You remember chapter 13 is that great chapter where Christ and his disciples had the Last Supper. And then he washed the disciples' feet. It's hard for me to grasp that the Son of God would stoop to wash men's feet. You would think that men would hasten to try to wash his feet. But no, the servant of servants, the humble Son of God, stooped and washed the disciples' feet. And verse 1, before that happens, verse 1 reads, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end." Not just to the end of their lives or the end of his earthly ministry, but the idea is the end of endlessness. He never stopped loving his own. It is true that his body died, but his love never died. And he loved them, and he loved you and me now, even unto the end of endlessness. The end of an endless thing, as is suggested. Notice, first of all, in chapter 13, Jesus is working with his disciples. And it says that he knew that his hour had come, that he should depart. That is, there was a relationship that he had completed for now. He loved them which were in the world. To me, that's one of the most phenomenal statements in the scripture. He loved his own. Isn't that interesting? He would refer to the disciples as his own, and he would refer to you and me as his own, believers, which were in the world. I say, beloved, he has finished his work with the disciples. He will give another row of instructions, another line of teachings in chapters 14, 15, and 16. He'll say much about what they're going to face. He'll say much about the Holy Spirit. And he'll say much again about his departure. But his relationship to his disciples as their master on earth is now being completed. And he knew that his hour was come. He had accomplished this work with these men. I think I would have thrown up my hands fooling with them and trying to teach them. As some of you know, I've taught in several institutions, even on a college level as well as Bible school and seminary level. But There's some students you just have to learn to put up with. Sometimes they know it all. And that attitude is projected in the class. And it's like one of them said to me on one occasion, "Why would you make us take a test with this many questions?" I said, "Well, last week I gave you a little question sheet with all the answers. Now I'm asking you the questions. I want you to give me the answer." "Well, this is too much. I just don't understand why you would do it." I said, "Here's the reason I would do it. It's my test. It's not your test. It's my test. And I'm giving it the way I thought I should give it." But there's always a little issue with some students in the class. And I think if I had been Christ, I would say, "Forget it. Forget it." Thomas turned out to be a terrible doubter. Simon Peter would deny him. James and John at one point wanted to call down a fire out of heaven and kill some people that disagreed with them. They must have been Baptists for sure. At any rate, the Lord Jesus, knowing that his hour was come, having loved his own which were in the world, he completed his task, his assignment with these disciples. The accomplishment of Christ's completed relationship. And then, of course, chapter 17, verse 1. Oh, boy, we don't want to get bogged down in this chapter. What a chapter. The glorious 17th. John 17 records Christ's high priestly prayer for his own. He prays for their sanctity or their sanctification. He prays for their purity. He prays for their unity, that they may be one with him and the Father. So he said to the Father in verse 1, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee." Now he goes on to make other statements that have to do with this glory of the cross. Have you noticed at times Jesus would speak in the past tense as though things had already happened? Here he said in verse number 4, "I have glorified thee on earth." He hasn't gone to the cross yet, but he looks at the cross as though it's already happened. And it had happened in the mind of God before the world. This was God's plan. The cross was not an after play, an after step with God. No, it was in the foreground of his great purposes. And Jesus said, "Father, I have glorified thee on the earth." Here's the one now that is so precious. "I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." Now, yes, yet on the cross he will cry victoriously, "It is finished." But now in his priestly prayer, he speaks about the finished work of redemption. He's completed this relationship with the disciples to a certain degree, and he's completed redemption to a certain degree in his obedience to the Father, in his humble submission to the cross. I would underline afresh, the Lord Jesus accomplished some great things on the cross. Actually, as the old writers put it, the cross became his throne. One writer said, "He ruleth from the tree." Glory be to God. The Father was glorified in Christ. Was glorified, and he said, "I have finished the work. I have finished it." His assignment had become an accomplishment. His sufferings was followed with success and glory. Talking to you about the bountifulness of Christ's accomplishment. Hallelujah. It is enough that Jesus died, the old hymn writer said, and that he died for me. Oh, yes. I wrote down a few verses where others accepted their time, their hours, as being God ordained. In Psalm 31, verse 15, it said, "My times are in thy hand." Of course, Solomon wrote, "A time to be born and a time to die." It's already determined. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12 tells that God had determined that David, when David's days would be fulfilled. Now, maybe this would be a good prayer for us as we try to apply all that's been said. The psalmist prayed in Psalm 90, verse 12, "Teach us, Lord, teach us to number our days." If you've put us in this world for a certain amount of time, help us to live it to the max for thy glory. Help us to number our days. I heard a dear preacher preach one time, and in his sermon he used that text, "Teach us to number our days," and he had counted up how many days he had lived in the world. Well, the math side of my brain is weak. I'll not try that. But I do want God to help me to be conscientious of the days that he has allotted for me. Oh, that we might glorify God and glorify Christ in our lives and the hour that he's arranged for us. That's what I had in my heart tonight. Christ's hour. We saw the bigness of Christ's assignment. He said they couldn't get to him because his hour had not yet come. We've looked at the brightness of Christ's announcement. He said, "Now mine hour has come. Father, save me from this hour. But this is the cause for which I came into this world." Then we looked at the bountifulness of Christ's accomplishment. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. You've been so kind, patient. Would you stand with me? Your heads are bowed. Your eyes are closed. Our Father, accept our gratitude for this time together tonight. Thank you for putting this in my heart. Lord, you know I wrestled with it. I'd rather just preach on several verses together. But here's a truth that's seen in this composite of verses together. We ask somehow that we might sense the purpose of Christ's death, the blessedness of this hour that he died for our sins and finished the work which thou gavest him to do. Now, Lord, may we walk in this light. We pray again for our pastor as he's out of town resting a day or two, and his wife. Pray thy blessings upon them. Pray for each one who is here tonight, Lord, that thou wast working each life. We know from the prayer requests that there are those who we're burdened about. We ask again that thou wilt work in those homes and in those bodies and in those lives for thy glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.